that I'm saved. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 tonight. Ephesians chapter 4. The Lord is giving instruction here through the Apostle Paul. If you know the book of Ephesians, Paul is writing this from prison. And he's writing to the church of Ephesus. That was just a growing church. It was a growing church. It was a church on fire for the Lord. And Paul laid out in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Paul laid out, as he always did, Paul's MO was always to give them a strong doctrinal foundation. And so Paul, in chapter 1, 2, and 3, really gave to the Ephesian church, he gave to them the understanding that they now, since they'd been saved, were elected in Christ. They were secure in the Lord. That they had a sitting and a standing with God. They were literally seated at the throne of God in Christ. That they had identified with Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's what salvation does for all of us. Jesus not only comes into us, but we are placed into Him. And when God looks down on earth and sees me, He sees Christ. And when He turns to His right hand to look at Christ, He sees me. I can't understand that. I don't understand it, but I believe it. And that's what the Bible says, for my life is hid with God in Christ. And so Paul lays out the doctrinal foundation of who we are in Jesus Christ. And let me just tell you, church, let me tell you tonight that there is an identity crisis among Christians tonight. We don't know who we are in Jesus Christ. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to work for it. It's all of grace. We have been made partakers of the divine nature. I am now a child of God. Right now. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. For now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall see Him, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Listen, I don't know what I will be when I get to heaven. I don't know what a glorified body feels like. But hopefully it feels a lot better than this one. Amen? I don't know. You know, when I first went to Mississippi as a young pastor, I was 30 years old. The average age of our church was 65. Everybody in our church, my maintenance man was 85 years old. We had 16 acres and 4 buildings, and he kept them all up. I mean, he was a worker. He was 85 years old. And we go to church, and my music director was 72. He had an oxygen tank over here. True story. He had real bad COPD. And he was a music guy, and he couldn't lead the choir and then lead the congregation. He had to catch his breath in between. So he'd lead the choir, and then he'd sit down, and he'd just huff over here. You'd hear that machine, psh, 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 psh. And he'd catch his breath. And I'd come to the pulpit, and I'd pray for him and get everybody ready. And then when he'd catch his breath, I'd say, Brother Dave, you ready to sing? Yes, sir. And he'd come to the pulpit and he'd throw that oxygen tank up here on the side. And then he'd lead us in the song. Wow. And when I was 30 years old as a young pastor, I'm looking at all these older folks and Brother Dave's up there leading with his oxygen tank. And when we all get to heaven. And he was just leading that song, and man, but he was full of the joy of the Lord. But let me tell you, they'd sing a song all the time called Where We'll Never Grow Old. You ever remember that song? Where We'll Never Grow Old. And I'd see old saints out there just crying, and I'd think, why are we singing this song? Well, I'm going to tell you something. I'm knocking on 50, and that's one of my favorite songs. In a land where we'll never grow old. I don't know what a glorified body feels like, but it's not going to feel like this. But you know what? I may not know exactly what I will be, but I know who I am. I am a child of God. Jesus came into His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Do you know who you are tonight? Do you know who you are tonight? Many years ago, I was sitting on an airplane. I was flying to Chicago, Illinois to take my wife to a Valentine's banquet. She was at college, and I was going to take her to the college Valentine's banquet. We were just newly in love, and so I got on the plane. I didn't know this, but my dad had called the airlines, and he upgraded me to first class. Now, if you've never sat in first class, don't do it. Because you can't do it all the time. It'll make you mad the rest of the time when you're sitting back there with all the other peasants in the back. You know, listen, when you go back there in the back of the plane, if you've ever been back there, they treat you like a monkey. Sir, sit down. And they throw you a peanut. They just throw peanuts at you. Sit down. Just throw peanuts at you. You go in the first class cabin. You get in the first class cabin. They're like, Mr. Miller, we're so glad to have you. This is your seat. This is your throne for the flight. And when you sit in there, like, can we take your coat? Yes, you may. Can we get you anything to drink? Sure. What would you like? What do you have? And then they list a bunch of things that they have. And I say, I don't even know what any of that is. Do you have orange juice? And they say, yeah, we got orange juice. And they bring you an orange juice. And you're sitting in that big thing. And I don't know why they always let the first class passengers on first. But, you know, you're sitting in your throne and you got your big goblet of drink here. And all the peasants are going by. I guess they let you get on first so people can just see how important you are. And you just look at them. Just keep on moving you to the back. Get back there, monkey. They'll throw some peanuts at you in a minute. And I was just sitting up there in the first class cabin, and a man came in and he sat next to me. And I had my lap tray open. I had my Bible out and I was doing a little work. And this man never said a word to me. We taxied out. We got up in the air. Finally, when we got up in the air, he just couldn't contain himself anymore. And he looked over at me and he said, you know what the problem with you Christians is? That's the first words out of his mouth. You know what the problem with you Christians is? And I said, hello, my name is Dean. I'm in the first class cabin. I have a goblet of orange juice here. And I said, well, sir, we Christians have a lot of problems. But I'm a young preacher. And if you could give me the problem, I could probably help a lot of people. So what's the problem? He reaches over and he points at my Bible and he says, the problem with you Christians is you believe every word in that book. And I said, well, how is that a problem? He said, do you really believe that the earth is only 6,000 years old? And I said, well, I don't know exactly how old it is, but yeah, biblically speaking, it's a young earth, you know? 6 to 7,000 years, probably, max. He said, well, son, do you know that light travels at 186,000 miles per second? I said, wow, that's pretty fast. He said, do you see that star? We were flying at night. He said, do you see that star out the window there? And I looked out there and I said, yeah, no, yeah, no, yeah, no, yeah, no, yeah. He said, son, you're looking at the light at the end of the wing. And it was blinking on and off. I said, oh. I said, man, I thought that was like a twinkling star out there. That thing was really twinkling. He said, no, past that, out there, do you see that star? And I found that star. And he said, now, do you know how far that star is from the earth? And I said, no. He said, that star is, I don't know, like 100,000 light years or 1,000,000 light years, something. He had a big number. And he said, do you know what that means? And I said, well, it means we're not going to fly there tonight. I know that. He said, that means that light traveling at 186,000 miles per second, it would take that many millions of years for us to see the light here on Earth. So if the Earth is only 6,000 years old, how can you and I be seeing the light from that planet or from that star? And I said, well, that's easy. He said, well, tell me. And I said, well, because when God said, let there be light, he let it be there and there and there and there and there and there. And I said, sir, it's easy. When you ever make your own light, you can let it be wherever you want it to be. So then he took my Bible and he closed my Bible. And he said, let's take this book right here. He said, I want you to take this book and let's just suppose that the borders of this book are the known universe. This is what we know is out there. He said, our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, is a microscopic dot in the known universe. He said, our little blue-green planet is a microscopic dot inside that microscopic dot. He said, me and you are just two little microscopic dots on a microscopic dot in the microscopic dot in the universe. Now, I don't know what happened when he said that, but I just began, tears began to come out of my eyes. And he thought that he had crushed my faith. And he said, I know it's hard to take in, but I mean, you know, it's a lot of information. And I said, do you know what this means? He said, yeah, it means that we're probably not alone in the universe. I said, we're not. There is a big, big God. Do you know how big God is? I said, hey, man, do you know how big God is? If this is just a known universe and there's an infinite space, how big is God? The Bible says that He pulls the universe out and stretches it out like a garment. I said, and sir, listen, I used to wonder how Jesus could speak to somebody and they could see or they could hear or they would walk. I said, but do you know who He was? That infinite God took all that power and took all that power down into the known universe, and then took all that power down into this little microscopic dot of a galaxy, and then took all that power down into a microscopic dot in that microscopic dot called Earth. No wonder the Bible says that when the heaven saw Him, the heaven and earth would have fled away, but there was nowhere to go. And then He took all that power and came onto this planet, and He took all that power and came down into a little place called Israel, took all that power and came down into a little place called Bethlehem, and took all that power and went into the womb of a little virgin girl. And there, in that little womb, was infinite God. And He was born as a little baby. And in that little baby was an infinite God. All the power of the universe in that little baby. Mary had to help Him learn how to walk and teach Him how to talk. And as He toddled around and grew in that little body, there was infinite God. And then He grew and we took Him and we put Him on a cross. And we spit in His face. We buffeted Him. We scourged Him and plucked out His beard and wagged our heads at Him. And there, infinite God bowed His head and He died. And they put that body in the tomb. But 3 days later, He came out of that tomb. And I said, He walked around here for 40 days and He went to the Mount of Olives and He said goodbye to His disciples and He got on a cloud and all that power went off this little earth and back into our little galaxy and out of the galaxy and back into the known universe and out of the known universe and into the infinite stretches of space, and He sat down on the throne of God, the earth His footstool. I'm telling this man on the plane this. And I said, and then you know what happened? One August night after fall revival, a little 5-year-old boy went into his dad's bedroom at 4590 Debonair Circle in Colorado Springs, Colorado. And that little 5-year-old boy said, Dad, I need to be saved. And Dad got out of bed and got the Bible and knelt by the couch with me. And I said, that little boy just said to Jesus, Lord Jesus, please come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin and live in me. And I said, and just like that, out of the infinite heavens, back into the known universe, and down into this little microscopic dot galaxy, and into this little microscopic dot world, and down into that little neighborhood in Colorado Springs, and into that back bedroom, and right into the heart of this little 5-year-old boy, the infinite God came to live. And out of that man, I said, do you know who lives in me? I mean, do you know who lives in me tonight? Do you know who lives in you tonight? God lives in you tonight. What? Know you not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Which you have of God? See, in the Old Testament, God had a temple for His people. But after the cross, now God has a people for His temple. And He lives in you. That's what Paul has been teaching the Ephesians in chapters 1, 2, and 3 who you are in Christ. And then he says in chapter 4, he said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Because of that, therefore. Therefore means because of everything that I just said. Because of who Christ is and what He's done and that He now lives in you and who you are in Jesus. Now, therefore, because of that, I beseech you, I beg you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now I want you to walk worthy of that. Know who you are and then walk like you know who you are. Not in pride, not in pride. Verse number 2, with all lowliness. With all lowliness. We just heard it. For what earthly reason? For what earthly reason? I was the reason. There was nothing about me desirable. Who is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man that thou visitest him. But God, thanks be to God, you visited us and you now live in me. And I'm not arrogant and proud about it. I'm humbled by it. But I want to tell you, I'm going to walk in it. I'm going to walk in it. He said, I want you to walk in meekness. Meekness is an old English word. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength under control. It's an old English word, and it's what the old English referred to, what we as cowboys in the West call breaking a horse. We say, you know, that horse needs to be broken. That horse is wild. It needs to be broken. But the old English word was, they said, that horse needs to be meeked. Horse needs to be meeked, where a rider can get on that ride, that horse. And a little 100-pound rider can get on a 1,000-pound horse and just take a hold of the reins and just move that horse wherever he wants him to go. Meekness is that we have all the power of God and yet he can control us. Lowliness and meekness. We don't walk in arrogance. We walk in lowliness and meekness, and we walk in long suffering, and we walk in a way that forbears one another. And we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Listen, God has done a work in me and He's done a work in you. And there's a unity there, and we need to endeavor. We need to be working to keep the unity. Listen to me. We need to work to keep the unity. Why? He said, listen, do you know who's in you? God is in you. The Lord is in you. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. God Himself lives in His people. Amen. Walk worthy of that. Love each other. Listen, you may not like me, but you ought to love the one who's in me. And you ought to love me for who's in me. Because the same one that's in me is in you. And we ought to love one another and forbear one another and pray for one another and encourage one another and keep the unity. Why? He gives us some reasons. He talks about this in the rest of this passage of Scripture. He talks about the church. In verses 11 and 12, he talks about the works of the pastor and the teachers who helped mature the saints so that we can do the ministry and the ministry can be accomplished in this church. And we're all here to build up this body of Christ, Christ in me and Christ in you, and us working together to build a church here that exemplifies Christ. Everybody with me tonight? Then he says this. Then he says in verse number 14 that we henceforth or from now on be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Listen, He lives in me and I want to grow up so that He, His fullness is seen in me. Little boy was walking with his dad one day and he said to his dad, Daddy, how big is Jesus? And dad said, well, son, he's big. He said, Daddy, is he bigger than me? And the dad said, oh, son, he's much bigger than you. He said, Daddy, is he bigger than you? He said, well, son, he's bigger than me. He said, Daddy, is he bigger than the whole world? He said, son, Jesus is bigger than the whole world. And they went along walking. That little boy was thinking. And pretty soon he looked up and said, "Daddy, does Jesus live in you?" And he said, "Yes, son, he lives in me." He said, "How come he's not sticking out?" Does he live in you? Is he sticking out? We're to grow up into the fullness of the image of Christ. We're to be walking like Christ. He ought to be sticking out. Now, Paul is going to warn the people here. He said, "I'm telling you in chapter 1, 2, and 3 what you have by God's grace. You don't have to work to have that. You are a child of God, and God dwells in you, and you live in Him. This is the life that you've been given. It's wonderful, and it's free. It's for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, I want you to walk worthy of that. I want you to walk worthy of it. And I want you to grow up until Christ is seen in you. Does everybody understand what Paul's saying here? And then Paul's going to talk about two things. Two things that we're going to see tonight that I believe prevent us as Christians from living up to what God has saved us to be. The first one is found for us right here. I want you to see it. Look down with me, please, in chapter 4, in verse number 17. "This I say, therefore," and I'm telling you all this because, "and I testify in the Lord that you from now on or henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." Do not walk as the unsaved world in the empty thoughts of their mind. The world is just looking for things that are all empty. It's full of haughtiness and pride and emptiness. And that's the way the world walks. They're just chasing the next thing. You don't live with an empty mind. You have the mind of Christ. Having the understanding, this is how the unsaved live. They have, in verse 18, they have their understanding darkened. They're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. If they'd ever let their eyes see Jesus and they would ever be saved, then He would come to live in them and they would have their minds illuminated and they would know who they are in Christ. But they're dark. They don't know that, but you do. Then he says in verse number 19 about these unsaved people who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, which means license to just any sin. They've just given themselves over to whatever feels good, do it. To work all uncleanness with greediness. But look at verse 20. "But ye have not so learned Christ." Christ didn't teach us to live like that, did He? "If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt through the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man after which God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil." Did you see that? Neither give place to the devil. Then he says over, look over here in verse number 30. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed into the day of redemption." Listen to me, church. Listen to me tonight. We are in Christ, and Christ in us if we're saved. We didn't work for that. He gave it to us freely. But now we walk in that. We live in that. We endeavor to live for Christ and let Christ live in us. And there's two things that ought to frighten every Christian. And one would be giving place to the devil and grieving the Spirit of God. To give place to the devil and grieve the Spirit of God. Listen to me very carefully. Christians, listen, we do not as Christians have to fight for victory. Jesus gave us victory. Our battle is not fighting for the victory. Our battle is fighting from the victory. Our battle is to keep the ground that Jesus gave us and not allow the devil to have a place. Now, I'm not talking about keeping my salvation. I'm talking about a life that He has saved me to live. and not allowing anything to grieve the Holy Spirit or to give a place to the devil.
Right.
You see, when the devil gets a place, he builds what the Bible calls a stronghold. He gets a place and he keeps that place. And he becomes a squatter in a place that he doesn't belong. Many years ago, I had a deacon in Mississippi. And he called me and he said, "Hey, Pastor, would you come out to my place? I'd like to show you some things." I said, "Man, I'd love to come out to your place." So I drove out there, met my deacon. He got me in one of those little side-by-sides, you know, those little mules or whatever they call, you know, those little, anybody know what I'm talking about? Those little things you drive around. And he got me in one of those, and we're driving around his property, and he had a beautiful place. I said, "How many acres do you have here?" And he said, "Oh, man, I've got about 40 acres. I said, let's go look at it. He drove me out through those pine forests of Mississippi up in the woods, and we drove up on the side of his property, and he stopped, and we saw turkeys come out of there. We drove a little farther, and we saw a little family of deer kind of bound away. There were hardwood trees and acorn trees, and there were squirrels everywhere, and just beautiful wildlife and birds. And we got up a little ways, and there was a creek. There was a little creek that came flowing through. Some people call it a crick. Some people call it a creek. I don't know what you call it out here. But little creek of water that way, it was so beautiful. And he turned and we started kind of following that little creek down there. And I just kept saying, "Brother Darrell, this is such a beautiful place." And he was real quiet. And I could just see that there was something bothering him. And as we're driving down that little creek, I happened to notice, we drove by and there was a bottle of antifreeze. You know, engine coolant or whatever you have. It was just laying in the water there. Drove a little further, and there was a bunch of beer cans in the water, and we drove a little further, and there was a engine part from a car, and pretty soon there was all kinds of trash. There was a wash machine in that creek. There was an old refrigerator all full of bullet holes in that creek, and I mean there was trash everywhere. I said, "Darrell, are we still on your property?" He said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Brother, you need to clean this up." He says, "What I brought you out here to see." I said, "Well, I'm not cleaning it up." He said, "I want you to see this." He killed the motor. He said, "Come with me, be real quiet." We walked about 100 yards, and I mean, there we were stepping over trash. I mean, this place was terrible. And we got about 100 yards away from that mule, and he said, "Now look up here through these trees. What do you see?" I looked across the creek and up through the bushes. There was an old camper. That thing looked like it was falling apart. It had duct tape all over it. And that thing was dilapidated. And I said, "Whose is that?" He said, "Shh." He said, "That's my nephew's." And I said, "Well, go tell him to take it away." He said, "He'll shoot us." He said, "If he hears us." I said, "Well, what are we doing here?" He said, "We got to be real quiet. He'll come out and shoot us." I said, "What in the world's going on?" He said, "Preacher, he's been making drugs in here. He's been selling drugs from in here. He said he got in some trouble a while back, and he called me and he said, 'Uncle Darrell, would you mind if I pulled my trailer on your property, a little camper I've got? Would you mind if I pulled it on your property for a little while and had a place to stay? I'm trying to get back on my feet, get my life back together. I'd like to just stay out there for a little while.'" And he said, "I just had a bad feeling about doing it, but I said, okay." And he brought this thing out here and he said, "And preacher, ever since he came out here, he's been selling drugs out of this place and having wild parties. And he said, there are trails all over my property. People sneak in here and buy drugs from him. He said, the music is so loud. He said, 2 o'clock in the morning, they're firing off their guns. And he said, it's just, there's no peace out here. He said, it used to be such a beautiful place. He said, but now I drive to my house, and when I turn in the driveway, I just don't even want to be here anymore. There's no peace out here. Everything is trashed. They're shooting up the place, and he said, there's illegal drugs out here, and I just don't know what to do." I said, "Let's go back over here to the thing and let's drive away." We got in there, we drove back, and we got back to his house, and he said, "Preacher, what do I do?" I picked up my phone, and I called the county sheriff. And he said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'll tell you what I'm doing." I called the county sheriff, and I told the sheriff, I said, "Mr. Purvis, I said, I'm over here at such and such address, and I said, we've got a problem. There's a guy over here. He's selling drugs. He's living on this land without a legal permit. He's not supposed to be here. He's moved his trailer in on somebody's property. He's got the place full of trash. He's selling drugs. He's shooting firearms. He's a menace." And I said, "We want him removed." And my deacon was saying, "Preacher, you're going to get us killed." Well, about that time, here comes the sheriff. The sheriff said, "Take me to him. Where is it at?" And so I tried to tell him. He said, "Come with me." I said, "I'm not going with you, you know." And he said, "Come with me. I'm going to make you my deputy today." I said, "Well, okay. All right. If I can get to wear a badge, you know, I'll do it. You can give me a bullet and put it in my pocket." And so we got in the car and we drove back there. And he got out of the car and I was over behind the car, you know, making sure he was all right. That sheriff walked up there. Listen, that sheriff walked up there. I've never seen anything like this before in my life. He had his shotgun in his hand. He walked up to that little trailer house, and he about tore the door. I think he did tear the door off. He opened that thing in and went in that trailer, and there was a little bit of kind of bouncing around in there. And about 2 or 3 minutes later, that kid came out in handcuffs, and he threw him in the car, kicked the door closed, got in the car, said, "I think this will fix your problem." And he drove away. And he took that guy, put him in jail. I went and called some men in the church, and I said, "Hey, Brother Darrell needs us to help him." And we organized a cleaning party. We went out and began to clean up all that trash. It took us days and days. We hauled away pickup trucks and loads of trash. I tell you what happened. What happened is Darrell gave his nephew a place. And when he gave him a place that he had no right to be, he brought all of his other things with him. He brought ungodliness with him and drugs with him and criminal activity with him. He brought all of that with him. And what used to be a peaceful, wonderful piece of property became a place of unrest, and hate, and stress, and meanness, and fear. I want to tell you tonight, church, there are a lot of Christians who are sitting in church, and Jesus died and gave us a new life, a life of peace with God, a life in which God dwells, a life in which we were to have victory and to walk in the fullness of Christ. And we opened the door and we brought in and allowed the devil to have a place. You say, "Well, I'm not making drugs or doing illegal." Let me show you some things. Let me show you some things tonight. Let me show you some things that the devil brings with him. Look at it. Look at your Bible tonight. Look down at verse number 29. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Hey, you know, there are a lot of Christians who have some corrupt things come out of their mouth. You say, "Well, I don't ever curse or say anything I shouldn't say. I don't say bad words and I don't curse." Well, do you gossip? Do the things that come out of your mouth build others up or tear others down? Do we have wrath and anger in our life? Are we quick to get angry? And then let me just tell you tonight that the devil has a place in so many Christians' life that he has no right to be there. And if tonight, if you have given a place, the devil's going to build a stronghold in your life. He's going to build a place. He's going to settle in. He's going to take ownership. and he's going to bring all of his mess with him. And what used to be a peaceful, wonderful, grace-filled Christian life will become a life full of bitterness and full of wrath and full of malice. And I want to tell you tonight how to get rid of that stronghold. The devil has no right. He has no right in the life of the believer. No right. No right. And if he has a place in your life, it's because you've given it to him. If he's in your home, it's because you've allowed him in. If he gets in the church, it's because we brought him with us. He has no right here. He's a defeated foe. Jesus broke his back at Calvary. He's the captain of a sinking ship. Satan is defeated, and yet we've brought him in. Now let me tell you how you get rid of the devil. Number one, repentance. Repentance. Look at verse number 27. Neither give place to the devil. Now I'll tell you what happens, how you give the devil a place. You give the devil a place by making him feel at home. Several years ago, Brother Scott and I were talking about this today. I don't know why I'm getting old, but I love to watch birds. And a few years ago, I wanted hummingbirds at my house. And my neighbors told me, oh, hummingbirds don't come in this area. They only go to the foothills of Colorado. They don't come out here where there are no trees. And I said, I'm going to tell you what. I'm going to prove you wrong. I'm going to get some hummingbirds out here. So I went down and found out what hummingbirds like. And I went and bought some plants, and I bought some flowers, and I bought some feeders, and I bought a whole bunch of things. And I learned how to do a hummingbird call. No, I really didn't. But I put all those things out. I filled my yard with things that would be, I mean, they were just neon flashing lights. Hummingbirds, welcome here. I want to tell you what happened. I had more hummingbirds than I knew what to do with. I was making more sugar water. They were eating me out of house and home. I gave those things so much sugar, those hummingbirds all had diabetes. It was terrible. I mean, those little guys are flying. They get to my yard, they'd all have to stop, give themselves an insulin shot, and then keep flying. I mean, they were all sugar diabetics, every one of them. But I proved it to everybody. I had hummingbirds. You know how I had hummingbirds? I had to give hummingbirds what hummingbirds like. And when I gave them what they liked, they all had a place to live. And they were welcome in my yard. And this is exactly what Christians do. We open the door up to our life. We put a welcome mat out on our life without even knowing it. We've just made an atmosphere in our own lives that makes the devil feel at home. You say, what are you talking about? Well, let me show you verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Let me tell you this. If you tell lies, you've made an atmosphere that the devil loves. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 44, ye are of your father the devil. He was a liar. He is a liar, for he abode not in the truth, and he's the father of it. Satan is a liar. Amen. Hey, you young people, listen to me. Satan is a liar. Amen. He'll promise you pleasure and deliver you misery. He'll promise you heaven and deliver you hell. He'll promise you everything in this world and he'll deliver you nothing. He is a liar. Satan is a capital L liar. He is never has had the truth. He's the father of the lie. He lives in a lie. And I want to tell you tonight, if you are a liar, you've given a place in your life for Satan to feel comfortable in. If you're not speaking the absolute truth. Let me tell you what the Bible says in John chapter 14. The Bible says in John 14, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth. Jesus was praying in John 17 and he said to his Father, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. In John 16, he said to his believers, and when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Listen, Jesus is the truth. His word is the truth. The Spirit that lives inside of us is the truth. He brings truth to our life. He makes us honest and we walk in truth. We renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. And when we live a life of lying, you say, well, I don't lie, but we live as hypocrites. We live lives where we are living as one thing when we are not that thing. We are living lives where we lie to ourselves. We deceive our own hearts, the Bible says, and we walk in a lie. And when you walk in a lie, it gives an atmosphere where Satan feels at home. Look at verse number 28. Not only lying, but stealing. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he might have to give to him that needeth. Listen, stealing. The Bible says of John in John chapter 10, the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. Satan is a thief. He'll promise you pleasure and he'll steal your purity. He'll promise you position and steal your integrity. He'll steal everything that God has given to you. He's a thief. Satan is a thief. He's a thief. He's a thief. Do you know that Satan has never had anything that he built on his own? All he ever did was took what belonged to God. He moved into the Garden of Eden, and through a lie, he stole what was rightfully God's. The kingdom that belonged to God, he brought it for himself, and he created his own world, a world built on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, a world system that hates God. He built his own world that he's a prince of and has his own philosophy. And Satan did all of that through theft. He is a thief. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not a thief. I'm not a thief. Do you tithe? Do you give God faithfully what's his? Do you honor the Lord with the first fruits and the tithe of all your increase? You say, well, I don't necessarily believe in tithing. That's an Old Testament truth. Well, maybe. It was also an Old Testament truth not to commit adultery. But Jesus said, if you look after a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery. Jesus took the law a step further. Listen to me very carefully. You may not believe in the tithe like the Old Testament tithe, but I will tell you this. I'm certainly not going to let a Jew do more under the law than I will do under grace. If I let a Jew do more under the law than I do under grace, then I'm a disgrace to grace. Amen. If you think the wonderful grace of God means that I give less to the Lord and that I can be a tightwad, then you don't know anything about grace. We have church members that have stolen. They've stolen from the Lord. We steal. Listen, I'm telling you. Look, if you say, well, I just took a pack of paper from work, and that was not much. I mean, listen, the bottom line, that company's got a lot of. Hey, listen, if a man will steal a 10-cent paper clip, he'll steal a $10,000 payroll. Integrity is integrity. And when we begin to get into a place where we think we can take what we want, we've given an atmosphere where Satan, the thief, feels comfortable. Look at verse number 29. We read it a moment ago. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Look over at chapter 5, just a moment. Look at chapter 5, verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, or jesting, which are not convenient, but rather of giving thanks. He's talking about things that come out of our mouth. Foolish talking and corrupt communication. Communication that corrupts and not build. It tears down and doesn't build up. It doesn't minister grace. It's gossip, or it's slander, or it's untruth. Listen, the things that come out of our mouth, give Satan an indication that he's welcome if those things are corrupt. What do you talk about? You know, the devil is a filthy creature. He's vile and filthy. The Bible says in Mark chapter 1 and verse 23 that Jesus cast out unclean spirits. He always called them unclean spirits. They're foul spirits. They're filthy spirits. They're dirty spirits. And what do? They cause filthiness. And I want to tell you, those of you who've been paying attention, you've seen an increase in vulgarity in the last 10 years. It used to be so uncommon to hear people cursing in public square. Now you can't even open up your social media apps without seeing people posting things with vulgarity in them. Filthiness all around us, corrupt communication all around us. Why? Where's that coming from? It's the spirit of Satan. Satan is a vile spirit, a filthy spirit. And can I tell you, church, that our speech ought not to ever be corrupt. And when we begin to have a corrupt mouth, it's an open, welcome mat for Satan to have a place in our life. I believe that a filthy mouth is the direct root of a filthy heart. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And when it's coming out of the mouth, it's already deep down here. Listen, let me tell you what the old timers would say in Mississippi. What goes down in the well comes up in the bucket. And whatever's down in the well comes out of the mouth. It comes out. And there's an abundance of things in our hearts that comes out of our mouth. And that uncleanness is nothing more than a place for Satan. Satan lives in that kind of filthy talk. Satan loves gossip. Satan loves slander. Satan loves to see people divided. You know, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, these six things that the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look. Feet that are swift and running to mischief. Hands that shed innocent blood. And what does He say? And he that soweth discord among brethren. You know, I believe that that's a description of what God saw when He came in the Garden of Eden. When God walked in the Garden of Eden to come find Adam, and He saw the smirk on the serpent's face, a proud look, feet that were swift and running to mischief, hands that had shed innocent blood. And there, old Satan is, he's a divider of the brethren. He sowed discord. In a place of harmony, there was disharmony. Satan is a divider. You know the devil would rather start a church split at Cranberry Baptist Church than he'd rather start another bar in town. The devil would rather cause contention in this church than he'd sell a pound of dope in the street. He'd do more harm to this community by causing problems in the church. When we have a problem like this with our tongue, it is a welcome mat for Satan. It's true. Notice what he said here. Look at verse number 30. We're almost done. Look at verse number 30. He said, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed in the day of redemption. Let all bitterness. Do you know that the devil is a bitter being? You know what bitterness comes from? Bitterness comes from hurt. And bitterness is when somebody hurts you, if you do not immediately apply the ointment of forgiveness to that hurt, a root of bitterness will begin to spring up. Did you hear what I said? When somebody hurts you, if you don't immediately apply an ointment of forgiveness with a bandage of grace, then it'll fester and a root of bitterness will grow in that hurt. And before long, it'll spring up. And bitterness turns to wrath here in this passage of Scripture. It turns to wrath. You say, what is wrath? Wrath is an inward seething. Wrath is a frustration, just an irritation inside. I'll tell you how you can know you're bitter. You walk around irritated all the time and you just walk around uptight all the time and things bother you internally all the time. There's some bitterness in there. I heard one old preacher describe wrath as smoldering rags in a closet. They're just kind of in there smoldering. But notice what happens. Bitterness leads to this wrath. And then notice what wrath leads to. Anger. Anger is when that closet door is open and the right conditions meet. And there's a flash. And now what was smoldering inside is flashing to the outside. And it comes out in an angry word and an angry temper. Anger comes from that. And then look what happens. Then clamor. Clamor is loudness. Pretty soon a home or a church that should be full of peace is a church where people are yelling at one another, or a home where they're yelling at one another and there's loudness in the home, clamor in the home. What should be tranquility is now a war zone. Why? Because there's hurt people in there, bitter people in there, full of wrath and anger. Why? Satan has a place. Yes. And then it comes to evil speaking. Clamor, that loud speaking eventually becomes evil speaking. And the word evil in the Bible means to intentionally harm. It means injuring on purpose. And when we're yelling at one another, well, you always do it this way and you never have time for this. And then all of a sudden we start saying things that we know are going to hurt. Well, you did this to me and you just. Yeah, and then we start saying things like, well, you're just like your mother. And we begin to say things that are hurtful. And then we come back and say, I didn't mean to say that. Oh, no. You did. You said it. You just didn't mean for it to come out. Evil speaking. And let me tell you, you can't unring the bell. There was a woman who was causing trouble in Metropolitan Tabernacle under Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and she was spreading rumors all over town about Spurgeon. She got under conviction about it. She came to talk to Spurgeon, and she told him that she came in and she said, Pastor, I'm so sorry. I've said all these things. I've come to ask you to forgive me. He said, I already have forgiven you. She said, well, what do you want me to do? He got up and he walked over to his couch, and on his couch was a pillow. He took that pillow, and back in those old days, 1860s, those pillows were filled with down, all those feathers. He took a knife off of his desk and he cut that pillow open. He went to the window and he shook that pillow out into the wind, and those feathers flew everywhere. He handed her the empty bag, the empty pillowcase. He said, now you go chase all those feathers, and when you get all those feathers put back in that pillow, is when you'll get all your words back from all the people you've spread them to. You know, we can forgive, but the consequences are already in the wind, aren't they? Evil speaking. Why? Why evil speaking? Because we've given a place to the devil. And then he says, and then malice, with all malice. Malice is a desire to hurt somebody physically. It was with words, and now it's grabbing a hold of and pushing around and wanting to, if I could get my hands on them. That's an attitude. That's an attitude of Satan. He's a thief who came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I want to tell you tonight, I believe this. I believe there are a lot of Christian people who are filled with bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and malice. And all because we've given Satan a place. And he's brought all that with him. And that beautiful property that Jesus had given us at Calvary, we've now let it all fill the beautiful waters of our life. And we've let Satan bring things into our homes and lives that have no place there. And it's grieved the Spirit of God. You see, when you see a person who's in the condition of verse 31 with bitterness and wrath, that's a person now that the devil is in, and he's now in charge. He has quenched the Spirit and he's taken over. A life purchased, think about this, a life purchased by Christ, but controlled by Satan. Think about that. A life bought with the precious blood of Christ, and yet it has been controlled by Satan. Now what do? You repent. You get before God and you say, God, I've done this. I believe that when Daryl picked that phone up and he called me, that was the first step of his repentance. Pastor, I've made a mistake and I don't know what to do. I need you to come see this. When I came and saw it, and he said, what do I do? I said, I'll tell you what you do. You do the second thing. The second thing is resist. First thing was repent. You need to understand what all is in there. And you need to say, God, look at what I've happened in my life. And then I'm going to repent. Now, let me tell you what I mean by repent. You see, Satan is not going to leave easy. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But remember what he said before that. He said, cleanse your hands, you sinners. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil.
Right.
And he will flee from you. It is first a repentance and a cleansing and saying, God, I'm sorry. Look at what I've done. God, forgive me and cleanse me. And Lord, now I'm going to submit to you. And now with a clean and submitted life, I can resist the devil. And then he'll flee from me. You see, just like my deacon in Mississippi, as long as he was content to live in the mess would stay. But it's when he finally said, enough. I'm not living like this anymore. I'm tired of the sin. I'm tired of the noise. I'm tired of the filthiness. I'm tired of the trouble. It's got to go. It has to go. And when he went, he began to resist. Listen, don't you go at the devil on your own. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I want to just say, greater is he in the world than you. Don't you go after the devil on your own. You go into the submission of Jesus Christ. And you go in the legal authority of Christ. And let me tell you something. You go tell the devil. You go home and you repent. And you say, from here on out, listen, this is conquered ground, purchased at Calvary. Satan, you have no legal right to be here. I've been bought with a price. This belongs to the Lord Jesus. I've allowed you to stay long enough. And no more. No more. Tonight, I am surrendering this ground back to the Lord Jesus Christ. It belongs to Him. And I'll tell you what He'll do. He'll show up with a legal authority, with the title deed of your life that He purchased with His blood at Calvary, and Satan has to flee. You bring in the law of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you let Him roll in and say, you have no right to be here. And the devil will flee from you. And then let me tell you what you do. Look at this. I love this. I love this. Let's piece a couple of these verses together very quick and we'll be done. Look at verse 23. He said, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. He said, you've not so learned Christ, but you've been taught of Christ. Now be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Look at verse number 24. He said that you put off concerning the former conversation in verse 22. Then in verse 24, he said, and that you put on the new man. So once you put off that old man and you cast him out, now you put on the new man, which is created after God in righteousness and holiness. Look over at chapter 5 and verse 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things. Look at this, look at this, look at this. Here was a Christian who a moment ago had bitterness and clamor and malice and anger, who's now singing the hymns and songs and spiritual songs and giving thanks. It's all a renewed heart and life. Let me tell you this. To break the strongholds of Satan, it's repentance, it's resistance, and it's renewal. And you say to the Lord, Lord, cleanse me. Wash me. Renew the spirit of my mind. Take that old place where Satan was and fill me with the Spirit of God. I want to be filled with the Spirit of God. I want to live in the fullness of the Spirit of God. Let me ask you a question tonight. Are you filled with the Spirit of God right where you sit? Are you filled with the Spirit of God? Are you filled with the Spirit of God? You're the temple. And He's the person. And to be filled with the Holy Spirit means that the person lives in the temple and fills the temple. How many of you have ever been sitting in your home and somebody came by and just knocked on the door? Now, it used to be when people knocked on the door, that was a wonderful thing. Remember that? Remember when people knocked on the door, everybody would say, I'll get it. No, I'll get it. And there was a race to the door to see who it was. Remember that? I used to love when people came by because my mom always had a little cake that she made or some kind of dessert that she made that we couldn't eat. It was reserved if anybody came by. And if somebody came by the house, it meant we were getting cake. I mean, we were all running to the door. Come in. It didn't matter if it was the mailman. Get in here. You've been working so hard today. Get in here. Mom's got cake. Not anymore. These days, someone rings the doorbell or knocks on the door and everybody's like, shh. Who is it? I don't know. Did you have anybody coming? No. Do you know who was here? No. Don't move. Scare us. Sit down. Huh? Am I right? And if they knock, say, I know you're in there. Oh, well, okay. Or you open the door. Hey. Hey, come in. And they come in. And then you're giving the sign to the family, and everybody's just cleaning, mad cleaning. They're throwing stuff under the couch, pushing stuff. I mean, there's a cat in the cupboard. There's a kid up in the pantry. The little baby's up there. I mean, you're just throwing stuff everywhere. Say, come on in. Come on in. Yeah, come on in. What are you guys doing? Oh, we're just in the neighborhood. Wanted to stop by and say, oh, good, good. Come on in. And then, you know what we always say? Oh, come on in. Make yourself at home. Just, you can't go in that bathroom. Here, have a seat. Can I get you something to drink? Oh, you got any coffee on? Oh, we'll get some coffee. We'll get some coffee. So you go in the kitchen to get some coffee. And while you're making the coffee, you come back out. And you say, hey, Bill, where are you? And he's not there. And you set the coffee down. Bill, where'd you go? Bill? You walk through the house and you get back to the master bedroom and you hear something in there. And old Bill's just in there going through the dresser drawers. Like, what are you doing? Well, you said make myself at home. I meant in the living room. Hey, can I tell you what we do? This is what we do with the Holy Spirit. We say to the Holy Spirit, come in. Here, come in. Come in. You can sit right here. You can sit right here. Lord, this is our church. This is our church going room. You can stay here. But you can't go in our entertainment room. You can't go in our my friend room. Lord, you can't go in that closet over there. Let me tell you what being filled with the Spirit is. Being filled with the Spirit is when you allow the Holy Spirit to have the key to every closet, every nook, every cranny, every drawer, every cabinet. And He fills the life. And He fills you. Hey, let me ask you a question tonight. Are you filled with the Spirit of God, or have you given place, some place in your life? Is there a place in your life where Satan has a stronghold? Is there something in your life? Hey, I want to talk to the kids for a minute. Hey, kids, are you right with your mom and dad tonight? Are things right with your parents? Are you obeying your mom and dad? You have a heart that's submissive to them. You young people, are you right with your mom and dad? Are you right with them? You teenagers, you think sometimes your parents don't understand. They understand. They've been where you are. You've never been where they are. They know what you're going through. They understand. But see, you'd never know that, because when you get home, you just go to your room and close the door. You stay right by yourself. And that's exactly where the devil wants you to be. Hey, husbands and wives, are you right with each other? Church member, are you right with one another? Are you right with the Lord tonight? Is there anything in your heart where Satan has built a stronghold? Is there some bitterness in your life? Have you been saying some things that aren't true? Hey, I'm just telling you tonight, listen. God has given us such a wonderful salvation. And then sometimes we let the devil just have a place. And the way you get him out of there is you repent of it. And you say, Lord, I want to resist him. I'm submitting to you. I'm surrendering to you. You come in and you take back what's rightfully yours. And then you fill it. And you renew it. And you cleanse it. And can I tell you something right now? If there's something not right in your life, before you pillow your head tonight, the Lord can wash that white as snow. And He can make it right. You can go home. You might have left the house tonight with a mess. You can go back home with peace and joy and love if you're filled with the Spirit of God. That's what we need tonight.
Amen.
Father, I pray tonight. I pray tonight that You would speak to our heart. Lord, I'm not sure. I'm not sure why You had us preach this message. I don't know specifically. But Lord, I know You did. And I know that You know Your people and You love Your people. And Lord, it grieves Your heart to see Your people living in a place of frustration and uncleanness, or things that are out of order, in disharmony, because we've given place to the devil. Lord, I pray tonight that we would seek repentance and come to You tonight with a broken heart and saying, Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry, Lord, that I've let this go like this. Lord, that we would seek Your mercy and Your forgiveness, and that, Lord, You would help us to get victory day by day by day by day. And that tonight we would leave renewed.